We turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Continuing with the theme, Behold Your God, this series we're looking at on Monday evenings, and how our view of God will affect many things. And we're looking at the moment at evangelism and how our view of God will affect how we evangelize. We were thinking last week of the joy, our joy in God, in salvation, and how that ought to overflow. I saw something of that this morning, a woman of Samaria, and that she could not contain what she had come to know of Christ. But it was something she felt a joy in sharing with others. And then we looked also at love last Sunday evening, how Christ had compassion on the crowds. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And how the love of God in Christ, in our hearts towards others, ought to be a great motive by way of evangelism. The love of Christ constrains us, it compels us. How the love of God is shared abroad through our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're looking today at sort of methods of evangelizing, and what is to be our approach. We were thinking of our Lord this morning and the woman of Samaria, and how our Lord approached her. And we began with our Lord being approachable, being wise, being direct, how our Lord could be patient, and so on. And we're looking now in Acts 8, verse 26, to an account of conversion. It's quite a remarkable account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, the emphasis here is on a personal encounter. It is something personal. And when we think in terms of the character of God and the being of God, that he is a personal God, that he is a God who is communicative, a God who is expressive, a God who is active, and as we see all of this in the wonder of nature around us, in the wonder of creation, also in salvation, God is a personal God and reaches out to us in a personal way and wants to bring us into a personal relationship with himself. That true Christianity, it's not a notion, it's not an idea, it's not an ethic, but it's rather a relationship into which we are brought with God through Christ. And in terms of the gospel, well, how does that come? It comes in a way that God is expressive and communicative. Christ is the Word, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the revelation, the expression of God. And all that God has to say to us and share with us comes in the form of a message. It comes in form of a word that is brought to us, that we are to hear and we are to respond to. But it comes in a form like that. And so our evangelism is to be understood in that context, that we are co-workers with God. That's how Paul puts our evangelistic work, that God in and through us is communicating. He is reaching out to men and women in a personal way and wants to bring them into a personal relationship with himself. Now, as with our Lord and in the Gospel, so you're in Acts and with Philip, we see the worth of the individual. Because Philip has been involved in an amazing work of God, and Terry was mentioning the Spirit of God in past times and how God has mightily worked. Well, that was going on in Samaria under the ministry of Philip. And yet in the midst of all of that, all that God is doing, God directs Philip into the wilderness, and Philip is to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, this lone individual. And then we are given this account in the Word of God how he will be converted, how he will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so wonderful is that God hasn't just called upon us to be converted, hasn't just set out for us the way to be converted, hasn't given us just promises and reassurances regarding conversion, but God in his mercy has set down in record for us instances, examples, quite detailed accounts of how people are actually converted. And so what we are looking at here is an actual instance, an example of how a person comes to faith in Christ. And that is something that is to be there as a help to us in our understanding of conversion. Now, again, what's so wonderful here is the background. The immediate background is one of persecution. In the beginning of Acts chapter 8, and we read that God's people were scattered by way of persecution, but it was like the scattering of seed. And wherever they went making known the gospel. And the word that is used there is a very ordinary, everyday word by way of making known the gospel. It's not an official act of heralding or of preaching, but rather the ordinary conversation of life. And in everyday life, they shared something of the gospel. Wherever they went, the gospel went. And wherever they were taken, there the message of Christ was taken. And that is how the gospel spread. And you've only got to read books on history to see the way in which Christianity spread throughout the Roman world. But it did so by way mainly of persecution, that God's people were scattered. And then Philip, of course, he was carried down to Samaria, and through him a mighty work of the gospel was done there. Now, that's the immediate context, but there's a greater context to all of this. And that's also wonderful about reading the Bible. There are all of these threads, there are all of these various connections in the Bible. Now, we are reading here of an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he's not the only Ethiopian eunuch to be written about in the Bible. You go back into the Old Testament, and you go into the writings of Jeremiah the prophet, and Jeremiah's great theme was conversion. That was his great theme, that people could be changed, inwardly changed. No, an inner change of heart and of a new beginning with God. And in a sense, Isaiah, in a simple way, you could say Isaiah's great emphasis was on redemption. It was on salvation. But with Jeremiah, it's on conversion. Now, people can be converted. And at a certain point, Jeremiah despaired of people ever changing. And you might remember those words in Jeremiah chapter 3. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? The Ethiopian, how can he change? It's impossible for anybody to really change. But of course, what's amazing is towards the end of Jeremiah's life and ministry, in Jeremiah 38, you will read there about an Ethiopian eunuch by the name of Ebed-Melech. And this Ethiopian eunuch hears about Jeremiah being put in the depths of the prison. And it is this Ethiopian eunuch that goes to the king and reasons with the king for the deliverance of Jeremiah. And here we see one of these ironies in the word of God. You see this flow in scripture that at the beginning, Jeremiah is despairing of an Ethiopian ever changing. And he uses that as an imagery. But then at the end, it is an Ethiopian eunuch that is instrumental in his deliverance. But now we come to the Ethiopian eunuch of the New Testament. And we want to look at a number of things here. We need to look first of all at his position. Because that is developed, it's fleshed out for us in this passage in verse 27. There was this man of Ethiopia, he was a eunuch, and of great authority, and under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. And so there is fleshed out there something of the background of this man and the position that he held. He was a man of great importance. He was a man of great influence. He a man who had risen in life. No doubt promotion had followed promotion. And he was a man of great standing. And he was probably at the height of his career. Here is a man who has arrived at the top. He is a man who has given himself and he has worked hard, proven faithful. He is a man that can be trusted in the realm of finances. He's a man of great natural abilities and capabilities. And here is his background, a man of standing. It's important we sort of begin there and just dwell there a little that that the gospel isn't just for simpletons. It's but people of note and standing come to the gospel and accept and embrace the gospel. And often Christians can be stereotyped. But no, we find here, as with Paul's ministry, that many of standing in Caesar's household, men that were centurions and so on, and noble men of standing, came to faith and great influence in the Roman Empire. And we have known that in the history of our land. We've known people in Westminster, people of standing who've come to faith in Christ. But of course, behind all of this with the Ethiopian eunuch, there is a sense, of course, isn't there, that he is looking for something else, something greater, something better. What is this life? What is his standing, his power, his wealth, his affluent lifestyle? What are all of these things? Although well connected, what are all of these things? He is a man that is looking for something more. And at the end of life, what are degrees and what are titles and what is wealth and what is the position we have held? And although all our dreams are realized, what are they ultimately when it comes to the grave and we leave all of these things? What are they? They are as nothing when it comes to the last and breathing our last and entering into eternity. What are all of these? What are the differences? You go to the graveyard there and you look at the ages the people have died, and the hyphen in between birth and death, and all the differences of shapes and standing, respectability that they portray. What are all of these when one comes to the last? The only thing that really matters above all else is God and our relationship with God and our standing with him. And no doubt in the mind and the heart of this Ethiopian, there were stirrings like that of dissatisfaction, that there has to be something more. We were saying this morning about that material part of us, but then there is that spiritual dimension to our being, that inwardly there are the things, the trappings of life that cannot satisfy, they cannot fulfill. And so here is the background to this man, a man of standing, man of power, man of influence, man of trust. And he is there, he's a financial advisor to the queen mother of the land from which he is from. And that's his background, his position. But now what of his religion? Well, he turns to religion. He's looking for answers, of course. He is looking for a sense of fulfillment, of meaning to life. He is looking to religion as a deep need in himself, that something there can be met. He is turning to the things of God, and he is taking the things of God seriously. And in his religion, he attends services that require a great journey on his part. And he's been to Jerusalem, he's there at the festivities, and although being a eunuch, he is restricted by way of access. Yet for all of that, here is a man that is attending a place of worship, and in attending a place of worship, the man is looking for answers. And not only attending services, but he now resorts to scripture, and how we don't know how he has a copy of the word of God in days like that. That he has a scroll, he has a copy of Isaiah chapter 53, but he is in the word of God, and he is spending time in the word of God, and he is reading the word of God. And yet still he is seeking, still he is somewhat confused, he can't really understand, he is still looking for answers. But he is in religion, and he is looking in religion for an answer to that deep, deep need within himself that cannot be suppressed, but is always there rising in terms of getting right with God. Now, we often see that, don't we? That people give their testimony. It often takes that form. It wasn't like that with the woman of Samaria, of course. But for many, it is like this man here. There's an inner disturbing, an unsettling of heart. It's indefinable. You cannot describe it, account for it. But it is there nevertheless. And it will not be quiet. It will not keep still. It cannot be suppressed. And it is there, and it rises, and one is looking for answers, looking for meaning, and you attend a church. As difficult as that is, and a difficult step to take, and you come to that, and you find yourself, what, in the world of religion, and you find yourself in a place of worship. And there's much you don't understand. The hymns, many you don't understand the words. And it's like in different parts of a jigsaw, but it doesn't all make sense. It doesn't all fall into place. But you listen to the word and the messages, and much goes over your head, much you cannot really grasp, and there's no real clarity of thought, but nevertheless there's something still that keeps you coming. And I'm speaking of my own personal experience. It was very much like that, of a night going out, and supposed to be out with lads, and they said, I'm off to church. And that decision, and you enter into the world of religion, into a church, and you attend the services, and you are there. There's something draws you, something keeps you there. You cannot explain what it is, but nevertheless you are there. And then for all of that, there's the opening up of scripture, and you read the scriptures, and there's much you don't understand, but nevertheless you read the word of God, and you believe the answers are there. And as Paul with Timothy, isn't it? But the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And so you become something of a religious person. You're aware of all your inconsistencies, aware of all your failures and so on. But nevertheless, there's a drawing power that has brought you there. And that's the point where this man has been brought. And then we come to that point, don't we? Thirdly, his conversion. And how is this man actually converted? Well, now, it is at this point Philip arrives. And it's important to stress that Philip arrives at this particular point in the life and the experience of this man. God has already been at work. And that's the important thing to emphasize when it comes to conversion. God has already been at work in the mind, in the thought, in the heart of this man. And God has been there providentially working. He has brought him to a place of worship. He has put the word of God into his hands. And Philip now arrives. And Philip will be instrumental in this person's conversion. So instrumental. And what's wonderful is that God says to Philip that he is to leave. He is to leave Samaria, go down this road to Gaza, go down and into the desert. And that's emphasized, a place that is isolated. He is to leave a scene of activity and the blessing of God. And Philip doesn't know immediately what is going on, but Philip is obedient, he's compliant, he yields to God and the leading of God. We read of an angel that is involved, we read that the Spirit of God later is involved. We don't know in what ways, but nevertheless he's a man who is walking in the ways of God. And he is open to the ways of God and the purpose of God in his life. And God so directs his path that he comes at this particular point to a particular person who is reading a particular passage of God's word. And all of it is arranged by God. It is providential. And he is God's man for this situation, in this person's need, to bring this person to Christ. But God is at work behind it all. And how important it is to grasp something of the wonder of that. That in our lives, in the days that we live, I was quoting Colossians this morning, that we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk. There's to be a movement in our life towards those that are without. And how our words are to be seasoned with grace, that we might be ready to give reason, our appropriate word to those that we move amongst, to be that movement towards. We read that we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to be yielded to the Spirit's leading, prompting, influence. We read we're to walk in love, in a loving disposition, loving attitude. And so when we wake each day and we set out each day, we little know providentially the people that we meet and conversations that might arise and needs that surface and the way that we can be there and in those needs to help people and direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be sometimes something of a link in a chain that can happen, can't it? I remember when I was in Tembe, and early one morning, in a cafe very early in Tembe, and a lady came in, we got chatting, and she was from Holland, and she'd been up to a funeral up in Crummoch, up in North Pembrokeshire, and then she was talking about the standing stones and all that, and all sort of Celtic, sort of mystic, you know, hairy fairy stuff. And then we were chatting, and then she opened up about her past and her needs and awful childhood and so on. And as we went on in the conversation, she brought out a Gideon's New Testament. Amazing, she brought out a Gideon's New Testament. And she read to me Psalm 23. What an opening, isn't it? Just to step into Psalm 23 with her and talk about the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, and so on. And then I asked her for her address, and I said, I'll send you some literature. And I sent her Gwyn Davis's book, Light in the Land. It's all about Celtic Christianity. I sent her that. And then Yancey's book, Where is God When It Hurts? But we little know, isn't it? We little know how our lives brush the lives of others. And providentially, we little realise. And how open we need to be, isn't it? How God can take of us and God can use us. And so here is Philip. He has brought you instrumental as a part in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so what happens here? Well, Philip, he comes alongside. That's important. He comes alongside. And we have to get out of our mind this chariot. We have to think of a great caravan. We have to think of a great procession. We have to think of people upon people and upon people that are travelling with this man of standing and reputation. And Philip comes up alongside this group of people that are travelling. And as he comes alongside, he's alongside, I'm sure he couldn't believe his ears, that here is someone reading aloud Isaiah 53, of all the passages of Scripture. And Philip pointedly, we mentioned this morning sometimes about being direct, isn't it? About asking that pertinent question sometimes that is so searching and penetrating. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? And how can I let somebody explain to me? And Philip goes to open up the Scripture. So Philip comes alongside him, then opens up the Word and the Holy Scriptures. And then more than that, in the Scriptures, points him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to understand something of the thrill of that on the part of Philip, what was at the heart of Philip's ministry in verse 5 of this chapter? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. See, that was the heart of Philip's ministry. It was a Christ-centered ministry. He preached Christ to them. And here is Philip, who has come alongside this Ethiopian eunuch, and hears the word of God being read, the Old Testament scriptures, hundreds of years before Christ was born, and yet in great detail setting out our Lord's death. And then we come to those words in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who was declared his generation? His life was taken from the earth. But it's there at the very heart of our Lord's substitutionary death that Christ has died in our place for our sins. And so what happens here is Philip is able, through the scriptures, having come alongside him, to point him, direct him to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him to Christ. That Christ is at the heart of scripture, that all scripture bears testimony to him and is directing us to Christ. The whole Old Testament looks forward to him, New Testament looks back to him. And it is all in Christ the Lamb. And of course you go right back, don't you, to what Genesis and Abel, and you go back before that to Adam and Eve, and clothing, a covering for them, their nakedness, their wretchedness, their shame, that is provided by God. Even in the context of judgment, here is a provision of God for them, a covering for them. The very beginning, there is intimation, there's a gleam of gospel light at the very beginning in Genesis of the glorious light that will come, and Christ will come into the world as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It is all what? Depicting him. And of course you come on to Abel through that, don't you? To the lamb in Exodus, where the blood is sprinkled and it's above the lintel, it's down the side post. And the firstborn under the blood is safe, is secure. And the avenging angel of death passes over. All pictorial, the lamb But here is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, and here is the providence of God at work in the background with the Ethiopian eunuch, in the disturbing and settling of his mind and heart, in his quest and venturing into the world of religion, and then in the handling and thoughtful reading of Scripture, and then with God bringing Philip alongside at that time to open up the Scriptures and through the Scriptures bring him to Christ. Now that's how a person is converted. And we see the hand of God in and through all of this. And that is why you read of Paul and Barnabas when they returned to Antioch to give an account of their missionary journey. And they recorded, we read, all that God had done through them. But it was what God had done through them, that they were available by God to be used in the making known of Christ. And so that's what's wonderful and glorious about conversion. And so this person is brought ultimately to Christ. That's where he comes. That's where all of this journey has brought him. It is unto Jesus. A clear understanding of the provision of Christ in the gospel. And that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is. Anything short of that is not a Christian. No matter how disturbed you are in heart, no matter what your thoughts by way of God, no matter how avidly you read the Scriptures, no matter how many services you attend, if you fall short of Christ and coming to Christ, you are miserably, eternally short of salvation. All is intended to bring us there, that we come to him. And we mentioned this morning how open, free, welcoming, genial is the Lord Jesus Christ. What invitations he gives. Oh, the approaches people made. He that comes to me will in no wise turn aside, cast out. One open to the last, even on the cross, praying for those that crucified him, reaching out to the thief beside him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one to whom we are to come. And that's what makes Christianity so wonderful. It's not grounded in an ideology. It's not grounded in some ethic or way of life, but it is grounded in the person of the Son of God, in all his glory and wonder, who went all the way to Calvary. And we sang of that, didn't we, in that great hymn by Townsend, "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Herein the death of Christ I live." I live. And that's what it is to be a Christian. It is to find one's life in his death. And so we see not just his position that he held, the religion that he turned to, and the conversion that he knew, but lastly, the profession that he made. What a lovely way this is brought to a conclusion. We read that Philip opened his mouth in verse 35, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So he just began. He must have taken him through the Scriptures. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Really well is put, isn't it? What's to stop me getting baptized? Now why would he immediately ask for baptism? Well, it must have been pointed out to him. It must have been explained to him. It must have been something that Philip would have raised in preaching Christ to him, his death, Christ's death, that we can die in Christ and have newness of life in Jesus. And that baptism graphically portrays that, that here is an old life that is gone, here is a new life that is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is baptism. And often people have this idea of baptism that it's something that one has to aspire to and amend one's life towards and get to that point where they feel qualified to get baptized. We don't find any of that in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is that people were immediately baptized. And why was that? Well, because it is a means of grace. It was a help for an early believer. It was there to help the believer publicly testify that they now belong to Jesus. And that's what it's there. It's not something we aspire towards. It's something that's a help at the very beginning. That my life now is a life of bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of unashamed allegiance to him. That's the Christian life. And that while our salvation is personal and so personal, we all have our own personal story and record of how we were brought to faith in Christ. So personal. But it's not private. It's not private. We are meant to live a public confession of Christ. And so baptism is provided in that way. We don't read of raising hands. We don't read of walking to the altar, responding to an altar call. What we have in the Bible is baptism. That's what we have. And that we go into the waters and we come out again in Christ, wonderfully, gloriously, identified with him. And so he asks Philip about getting baptized. Philip says to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Belief. Believer's baptism. That's why we have that term. And you find that elsewhere in the Acts of the Apostles, that a person is disturbed by way of life, made aware of their sin, of their need of a Saviour, and then that Christ has come. And then one is open to take God at his word in Jesus and to receive, to believe. And it's put synonymously in that way in John's Gospel, believing and receiving. It is opening, receiving, welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ as one Saviour. It is taking him by faith. And then follows baptism. So what happens? Well, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. We read of Philip being carried away, and what do we read of the Ethiopian eunuch? We read he went on his way rejoicing. Up until this point, the Ethiopian was seeking. He was seeking. Intensely seeking. But now something has happened where he is now rejoicing. He has found in his heart what he'd been seeking so long. But God was at work there, in the background, in his heart, bringing him to the point where he came to the cross, and he came to know Christ as his own personal Saviour. That's conversion. Wonderful, glorious.